Good morning. That's better. No, I'm not Rodney Arnold. I'm prettier. Just kidding. Hey, good morning. I've not met you before. My name is Matt Bradley, and I have the privilege of leading our Knox Center campus as the campus pastor. So welcome to those of you joining us in person, online. We're so glad that you are here. This is week 8 of a summer series we kicked off back in May called Christian Worldview. And really what we're doing is we're looking at different worldviews and how they impact the way we see the world around us. And that's essentially what a worldview is. It's the lens through which we see the world, how we see society, how we see reality around us. And this week, as we dive into this week's worldview, I want us to think about this idea of purpose. And things that, man, we really don't know their purpose, but when we discover it, we realize, oh my gosh, I think actually has a purpose for being. The first thing I think about are like pasta spoons that have like this giant hole in the middle of them. It makes no sense. Why is there a hole in the middle of the spoon? I can't do anything with it until you find out that there's a purpose in the hole. Raise your hand if you know what the purpose is. All right, see, I'm not the only stupid one here. It's supposed to be a serving of pasta. So you're supposed to be able to like take like the pasta and like put it in the hole, and like that, if that much fits in there, then it's supposed to be a serving. That's not a serving of pasta. That's not. But that's the purpose of it. Like that's the purpose of that hole. What about this one? The tab on a soda can. How many people know that it's meant for more than just opening the can? You guys know that? It's for a straw. Yet again, no idea. I just awkwardly, if I put a straw in there, which I don't know. I mean, I get drinking, like, my mama did it all the time. Like, I never got it, but, like having to be like, come back here. It's meant to hold the straw in place, right? That's what it's supposed to do. It has a purpose. What about this? Like, this little pocket on your jeans. If you're in blue jeans right now, there's a chance you've got this, like, tiny little pocket that annoys you because nothing can fit in the pocket. It has a purpose. It was designed for pocket watches to go into. And even though I don't know the last time anybody used a pocket watch, we haven't changed the design of the blue jeans. We've just kept the pocket. And I've lost an AirPod in there before. I've got big hands, y'all. Like, I ain't getting anything out of that pocket. So, it has a purpose. And yet we don't realize the purpose. But maybe when we discover the purpose of those things, it changed the way we see them. It changed the way that we use them. For me, my wife and I, we recently built a house and we moved into it. And when we moved into the house, three years ago, time flies when you're having fun. We bought a brand new washer and dryer, and we were so thrilled because like we had been using ones running on fumes. Like it took like 10 rounds to get our dryer, like to get our clothes dry in our old dryer, and it was just the most annoying thing on the planet. And so when we finally got the new washer and dryer, we were so thrilled just to be able to put the clothes in the washer, put the clothes in the dryer, and then pull them out and fold them. And we were excited about this. And so we get there and like, we get moved in, get the washer and dryer hooked up, and it was just, yeah, like, let's go. I've never been excited to do laundry until that day. And I threw the clothes, and we had never owned a front load washer before. And that's, in my opinion, that's how you know you've moved up in the world, is when you buy a front load washer. Don't ask me why, but that's what I feel like, because growing up I always had the top loader. Anyways, but threw the clothes in there, turned the washer on, it starts, you can hear like the water kind of like filling up. I'm like, all right. Go in there, sit in the living room. All of a sudden you hear, ka-choo, 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 ka-choo. I'm like, what's happening? So I jump up, run in there, and the washer's literally like, ka-choo, 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 like shaking. I'm like, that's not good. And I'm a big man, so I try and put my weight on it. And I'm like, it was crazy. So like I stop it, open it up, and I'm thinking that like it's just, you know, we were overzealous, put too many things in the new washer. And so take some items out. It's gross. It's wet. I have sensory issues. I hate things. So it's like, just get out of here. Throw it in the floor. Close it and like hit go again. Starts filling up with water. Second, like, ka-choo, ka-choo, ka-choo. Like, what is happening right now? How is it that we have a defective washer? This is not good. Well, my wife is the smart one in our relationship. And she looks up the particular washer, and she asked me, did you remove the stabilizing bolts from the back of it when we bought it? I was like, what do you mean, stabilizing bolts? What are stabilizing bolts? She goes, when you installed the washer, like when you put it in, did you remove these four bolts from the back of the washer? I was like, no. Why do we have to remove something before we can use the washer? I don't understand. And so sure enough, she shows me what it looks like in the picture. I was like, oh, those things. And if you look at them, they look like they're something like to kind of keep you from pushing the washer all the way up against the wall. So I thought that's what they were for. I thought, I'm going to push this. And then once those things hit the wall, it's like a little buffer to make sure that it doesn't scratch anything. Nope. They had a purpose. It wasn't that. And they were serving their purpose. Thankfully, pulled the washer out, got those things out, and it worked. Like, that was long, too. Like, that was wild. But anyways, those things had a purpose. I just didn't realize what the purpose was. But we all think about those things. And when we think about purpose, it's easy for us to get caught up in also thinking about what is my purpose? What is my purpose for being? Like, why do I exist? Like, I think about Forrest Gump asking Mama, hey, Mama, what's my destiny? Like, right? Like, that's what I think about. Like, right? We have, I love Forrest Gump, sorry. Adam McGee's in here. I had to, those of you watching online, you have no idea who that is maybe, but anyways, sorry. I need the Adderall to kick in. All right. Sorry. So anyways, like we asked this question, like, why am I here? What's my purpose for being? Like what am I supposed to do with my life? And that's really where, that question is where this idea of existentialism, which is our worldview, was created. It's why it exists. And so this is the worldview we're looking at, existentialism. And this is it defined. We exist first without an inherent purpose or predetermined destiny, and must actively construct our own meaning and values through our actions. In other words, what existentialism means is that when we are born, we don't have a purpose. We just pop out and we're there and we cry. And then as we get older, our decisions, the things we do, determine who we are, our meaning, why we exist, and what our purpose is. And yet again, this is really kind of fascinating because, like, that's kind of what we want, right? We want to be self-made. We want to follow our heart. We want to follow our dreams. We want to figure out what our purpose is and run towards it. But when we do that, what tends to happen is we begin to place our identity, our hope, our being in things that were never meant to be our purpose. We put our purpose in our jobs. We put our purpose in our marriages. We put our purpose in our children. Working in family ministry for as long as I have, I can't tell you how many parents I've seen, how many families I've seen, marriages divorce after their kids graduate from high school because the parents lost their identity. Their identity was being mom and dad. And when they're no longer mom and dad and taking care of the kids, they don't know who they are anymore. Their purpose was wrapped up in that, right? I've seen people, I mean, my own age, I have friends that, man, they have done as much school as they possibly can and then some because their identity is being a student. They don't know who they are apart from that role. I have friends that, man, they make their whole identity, their whole purpose, their job. And I have seen some of them lose that job and it crushed them greatly because they believe their purpose is to work. They believe their purpose is to be successful. And that's why the lie of existentialism is so dangerous because the lie of existentialism lies to us and it says that I define what my purpose is. That you and I get to define like what my purpose is, that I'm gonna base my purpose off of what I like and what I do and what I enjoy. And when we do that, essentially I heard someone put it this way, when we do it that way, what we're essentially doing is we're saying, hey, creation is giving creation purpose. And we just can't do that. It's why we feel empty. It's why we feel less than most of the time. And so what would be our Christian worldview alternative? what would be a different way for us to look at this idea of purpose? If you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember this. It's our bottom line that God created me on purpose for his purpose. God created me on purpose for his purpose. To understand this, we're going to be diving into three different passages of scripture. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I was honest in the first service, and I'm going to be honest in this service as well. I've wrestled with this message. I was up till midnight last night preparing this message, working through it. And I don't know why that is. Some of it, I believe, was spiritual warfare and the attack from the enemy. But I think another thing is like, not that if I speak, something's going to be powerful, but I believe the Holy Spirit has something for someone this morning. Maybe you're watching online. He has something for you. I don't know. But I feel like purpose is just one of those topics that, like, if we get it wrong, we get it really wrong. And I don't want any of you to walk away with a false sense of why you exist this morning. And so I just feel led to pray right now. And so would you all just bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and I'm going to pray for a second. Heavenly Father, this is the second time I've preached this message today, and Father, I don't want any of what I say to be me speaking. I want it to be you speaking. So Father, I ask that you give me the words to say. I ask that as we go through these points and as I think about the different things you gave me last night in preparation, Lord, that I would just get out of the way and that you would move. And Father, I pray that you open the hearts, minds, and ears of everyone listening to the sound of my voice, whether they're in the room or they're watching online this morning, that Father, they would hear your word and understand your word and know your word in a deeper, more profound way, and in turn, discover a deeper relationship with you, or perhaps discover a relationship with you for the first time. We love you, Lord. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So the first passage of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning is from the book of Psalms. And Psalms is just, it's a large book, but it's a collection of songs and poems that were written by various people. Primarily, though, they were written by King David. If you don't know who King David was, King David was the little kid from David and Goliath. He was anointed king when he was young, but he didn't take the throne until he was in his 30s. And he had a crazy life in between there, but he was very artistic, and he loved the Lord with all his heart. He was defined as a man after God's own heart. And so as David gets older and he writes these different songs, these different poems, these different words to God, there's different ones that have different meanings. And so in Psalm 139, I would encourage you to read all of it. We're going to be only looking at two verses. David says something very, very profound that helps lay the groundwork for us understanding that, man, we were created with purpose. In verse 13 of Psalm 139, it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." I love this imagery that David gives, because scripture is very, very clear. There's multiple times when God references that, hey, he knew us before we were formed. That, man, before we were even in our mother's womb, God knew who we were. But I love the intentionality of the words that David uses in this moment. He says, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." I don't knit. I'm a man, right? But you can be a man in it. I'm sorry. That was. But if you've ever watched someone knit something together, it's a very intricate art. It takes time. It takes precision. If you miss one little piece, there may be a hole. If you miss one little piece, the sweater becomes a blanket, right? What David is saying here is, hey, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You carefully, you uniquely formed me in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. We are complex beings. We didn't just appear from nothing. When you look at how our body works, in my mind, I don't know how people, and this is not a judging statement, I don't know how people can think that we just somehow evolved from nothing. Like, it literally, if one little piece of our body is out of whack, the rest of the body is out of whack. When I smashed my finger, I like to use this as an example because it's really gross. When I smashed my finger and ripped off the tip of my finger for a second and had to get it sewed back on, I didn't just feel it in the tip of my finger. It affected my whole body. I went into shock. Thankfully, I didn't pass out. My literal response when I took the glove off, because I was using a wood splitter and I smashed my finger in between a piece of wood and the thing, it's gross. Anyways, I got pictures if you want to see it later. Come find me. But I literally pulled my hand out like that. And so I was with some friends and their dad said, hey, don't take your glove off, because he was afraid I would see it and pass out. I took it off and I just looked at it and said, huh, interesting. That was my response. I was in shock. I had no idea. So we get me to the car, but man, like, I didn't just feel it there. I felt it down my arm. Like, my body went into, like, the adrenaline kicked in, right? Like, I was trying to survive and make sure that I was good. And then going to the doctor and getting it soaked, I felt that pain. But then getting the stitch put in, like, when they numbed my finger, that was honestly more painful than getting the actual incident itself. But, like, my point is, though, is that, man, like, my whole body was affected by even just the tip of my finger. That's how complex we are made. That's how uniquely and intentionally we are formed. And it's hard for me sometimes when I think about this idea, because I think oftentimes if we hold to this idea of existentialism, it's very easy for us to look at life and look at the life of a baby and just think that, man, it's not really important because they don't hold value yet. They've not brought any value to the table yet. They've not brought any purpose to the world yet. And man, this verse and so many more make it clear that, man, like, every child, whether they are born or unborn, man, like, they are uniquely formed by a loving father. And yet again, I want you to hear my heart. Like, there's no judgment coming from me right now. I understand that, man, you know, I have family members that have experienced abortion. Like, I don't judge, but I also can't sit by. Like, I don't think we should sit by as followers of Jesus and just say, like, oh, it's okay. When we look at this verse and we know that there is a heavenly Father who literally formed everyone together in their mother's womb. And I mean, it's intentional, y'all. It doesn't just happen. I know we make jokes about, ooh, you were an oops baby, right? Like, I know we make jokes about that, but like, my wife and I, like, we experienced a miscarriage a year ago now. It's over a year ago now, and we've been trying to get pregnant ever since, and it's just not happening. And it is so frustrating. It's so hard. But it's a reminder that, man, okay, God, like, this doesn't just happen, right? This is not just a random occurrence. Like, you uniquely do this. You intentionally form this child in the mother's womb. And that means each of you in this room, those of you watching online, we are uniquely formed by God. You were uniquely formed by God. And so if we're going to understand that we were made on purpose for his purpose, then we've got to really live into the fact that we were made on purpose. Each of us was uniquely formed by God, intentionally formed by God, purposely formed by God, even with all of our flaws. Because I also know, like, I thought about this after the first service, I also know that, man, like, there's some of you that struggle because, man, you were born with certain disabilities or certain things, and maybe you're watching online, and like, when you popped out, like, there was just, like, you weren't whole physically. And his ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts, and I have to wrestle with that too. Like, I wonder why things happen. But man, I can rest in knowing that we serve a God who has a plan, who has a purpose, and man, each of us, despite how we look, what we have, what we do, are uniquely formed by God. We continue on and we look at Ephesians 2. We're gonna spend the majority of our time in this passage, but Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." I wanna pause and talk about this word masterpiece. The Greek word for this is poema, which the root for that is, it's the root word for where we get the word poem. And so literally what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus right now is, hey, you are a work of art. Now let's contrast that though with Psalm 139, right? We just saw that, man, like, we are the workmanship of God, that he knitted us together in our mother's womb, and that's everyone. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, everybody in the world is created, uniquely formed by God the Father in heaven. But Paul is making a distinction in this moment, because also this verse is taken out of context quite a lot. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece," and that's really good for us to think about and be like, oh yeah, everyone's a masterpiece by God. But no, he's giving a distinction in this moment, because he says that we are created anew in Christ Jesus. I looked up the definition of a masterpiece, and essentially it was usually a test to make sure that someone had become a master of their art. So a masterpiece was something without flaw or blemish, perfectly formed. Now, I don't know about you, I don't feel like a masterpiece most of the time. I would say the majority of the time. Like, there's a couple times I'm like, dang, I look good today. What's up? That's rare. It's the reason why we have filters on Snapchat. Like, the reason why we have filters on TikTok. It's the reason why the makeup industry, women, I'm so sorry, the makeup industry is so popular, because you feel like you cannot leave the house without making sure you look, quote, put together. My wife will come out to me when she gets ready, and she'll say, "I'm so sorry, I'm gonna scare people today. I'm not putting makeup on." I'm like, baby, you look beautiful. It breaks my heart that she doesn't see herself that way sometimes, right? My sister's in the room, it breaks my heart that you all don't see yourself that way sometimes. But I will be honest, one of my favorite videos to watch, some of my favorite videos to watch on TikTok are the ones like where the women have the filter on and they don't realize they move real fast and the filter disappears and they put it back on. That's funny, just being honest with you. But it breaks my heart, but guys in the room, I want you to hear me. Those of you watching online, I want you all to hear me. We are just the same way. When we look in the mirror, we see our flaws. We see things that nobody else notices, but like, we notice them. You know, we went to this men's conference this past weekend, and it was a lot of fun, and I was so thankful I was invited to go. I missed some of the Knox Center guys, but for me, it was a time of refreshing, and I desperately needed it. And some of us went to go play golf, and I'm terrible at golf, by the way, but I had a lot of fun. It was hot, but, you know, I hit some balls, spent some money, got to drive a golf cart. That's a good day. But we took videos of the first swing, and everyone just kind of whiffed it the first time, like we missed the ball terribly. I did it on purpose, though, I bet. No, I didn't. It was awful. But you know what I noticed in that video? I didn't notice the nature around me. I didn't notice the new shirt that Leah let me buy, because I don't have a golf shirt, and apparently you need a golf shirt for things like that, right? I noticed my fat roll as I bent over. And it's silly, I mean, it's true. But that's what I noticed. I noticed my flaw before anything else. And so it's really hard for us to think of ourselves as a masterpiece if all we hear is the lie of the enemy saying, hey, you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not strong enough. You're not brave enough. It's hard for us to think of ourselves that way. But we have some hope, because yet again, we don't define our purpose, and that means we don't get to define our worth. Because you notice what Paul says. He says that he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. And so in the beginning, man, like, we serve a loving Father. And in Genesis, when sin enters the world, and you've heard me say this before, you've been here before, and you've heard me preach, like when sin enters the world, it wasn't just like an oops moment. Like, it literally fractured the cosmos. It destroyed all of reality as we knew it. Perfection was gone. And man, like, God can no longer walk with his creation. And God was a loving Father. He wasn't just up on high in heaven just screaming like, "Hey, Adam, where are you? You, right?" Like, he was walking in the garden looking for his creation that he loved. And when he hears what has happened, he makes a prophecy. And he tells the serpent that, hey, listen, there will be amnesty between you and that woman's offspring. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's actually a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming to make things right. And so you fast forward, God introduces the sacrificial system for his people. And what that means is that essentially a price has to be paid to make sure you're holy, make sure you're clean. We don't understand that in today's society because we consider sin just to be an oops moment, like, oops, I messed up, sorry, my bad. Like, or we just say, like, I've got some struggles. No, you got some sin. A pastor I follow, Joey Martin, that's what he says, and I'm like, it hits me. I was like, absolutely. Like, let's call sin sin. Let's not sugarcoat it. Like, you got a sin issue. You don't have a struggle. You have a sin issue. But it's hard for us to kind of admit that, but we're meant to be set apart. And so essentially God creates a sacrificial system. And what it was designed to do is you would take an animal to the altar. And I'm sorry if there's kids in here. This is why we have Kid City. So don't hate me, parents. But you would take this animal to the altar and you would slit its throat and you would pour its blood out on the altar. And then you would lay its corpse on the fire and burn it up as a burnt offering. I make the joke that God really loves barbecue, apparently. Sorry, yeah. But it was meant to convey the weight of what you were doing. It was meant to convey that, hey, because of your choices, a life had to be lost. That because you chose to disobey, because you chose to dishonor God, a price had to be paid. And it wasn't just the price in cash. You couldn't just work your way to it. Like, you had to take an animal, an innocent animal that had done nothing wrong, and kill it to pay the price for you. But God knew that this wouldn't be perfect. And so you fast forward and Jesus shows up on the scene. And he knows why he's there. There's this book called The Shadow of the Cross, or The Centrality of the Cross. And on the cover it's an illustration of Jesus as a child playing with his father's tools, and there's a shadow of a cross looming over him. Jesus knew why he showed up. John 3:16, he tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." When Jesus says that God gave his one and only son, what he is saying is that, like, there was a purpose behind Jesus showing up on this earth, and the purpose was to be the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. To destroy the need for the sacrificial system, to fulfill the law, as Jesus would say, "I've not come to abolish the law, but the law may be fulfilled through me." And so Jesus would freely give up his life on the cross, and so the enemy literally does bruise his heel. He's beaten, whipped, mocked, spit on, hung on a cross to die, a gruesome death, a brutal death that he did not deserve. In fact, here's what's crazy. There was a moment, if you've read the story before, awesome, but if you've not, I want you to lean into this for a second for me, because, like, there's a moment when Jesus is on trial before he gets handed over to be crucified, and there's Jesus and there's this guy named Barabbas standing over here, and essentially what's happening is that, like the Jews are allowed to, during that time, to ask for one prisoner to be set free. For one prisoner to be pardoned. And so you have Jesus on one side, you have Barabbas on the other. And And Jesus, who is this blameless, perfect individual, is standing next to this insurrectionist and murderer. And the crowd shouts, "We want Barabbas." I heard a preacher say it this way once, that like Jesus knew that the crowd would have to treat him like Barabbas so that the Father could treat Barabbas like Jesus. That's the weight of what we're talking about here. When we say made new, that's the weight of what I mean. Jesus went and he gave up his life freely for you and for me on that cross. And on that cross, when he breathed his last, when he literally gave up his life for us, in that moment, sin was conquered. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the grave and conquer death as well. And man, in that moment, something beautiful happened. It's like the world was mended in a way, and there's no longer the separation between God and his children, no longer separation between creator and created. Creator and creation. And so when Paul says that, hey, we are God's masterpiece, and remember what a masterpiece is. It's flawless, it's spotless, it's perfect. Paul's not saying that God sees you and I in that way. What he is saying is he's seeing Christ in us. That it's not our work that does that. It's not anything that we do. It's not the number of times we show up to church or volunteer on a Sunday morning or read our Bible or worship God. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross that makes you and I new, that makes us a masterpiece. That's the distinction. And that drastically changes our purpose. So yes, man, we are a masterpiece and that is beautiful. And we had nothing to do with it because it was all Jesus, and that should be humbling. But notice he says that so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Notice this word planned. That means intentional. Now I want you to hear me. Like the original verse that you know, Rodney was gracious and he sent me some notes and he sent me a verse, and as I was reading it, I was wrestling with it, and it was honestly a really good message, if I'm being honest with you. And I wrestled greatly with like, God, is this my pride? Like I want to make sure that this is what you have. But my fear in the passage would be that I wouldn't convey well enough that like we were gonna look at Jeremiah. And we were gonna look at how God called him before he was born, knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb, to be a prophet to Israel. And I don't want you to walk away from this feeling like your purpose is to be a pastor, your purpose is to be this, and you just got to serve God as you do it, because that's not like that. That can be a calling, right? I am called to be the pastor of the Knox Center campus. If I wasn't called, I wouldn't be there, right? If I wasn't called to One Life Church, I wouldn't be here. That's a calling, but that my position is not my purpose. To be honest with you, I wanted to be an actor when I was a kid. I wanted to be the next Tom Hanks. Put me in Toy Story, there's a snake in my boot. See, I can do it, it's fine, right? I wanted to win the awards, make all the money, buy my mom a house and car. Like, I wanted to do all these things. But God had a different plan in place. But I want to be careful, that's not my purpose, but man, like, it is intentional. And so as God works through this purpose, if he's uniquely formed me, as he's working through the purpose for my life, then I would say this, our next point is this, that God's purpose is beautiful, and man, it's humbling, but it's absolutely intentional. I can look at my life and I can see how things worked out, and like in the moment it was hard. You know, I didn't share this in first service, but years ago, I was a part of a church plant, and it was in Alcoa, and like still good friends with some of those people to this day. But the church plant failed, and I wrestled with like, you know, I was just a part of the launch team, and then I was on staff for a little bit over there. But there were some sin issues that came up within some other staff members, and the church just couldn't recover because it was so young, and it tried really hard. It tried like. Like we tried to get the thing going again, but like it just for some reason, just couldn't get up off the ground. And I would wrestle really hard with, like, God, like, why would you do this? Like, why would you put us through this pain, like, of having to, like, we put our blood, sweat, and tears into this thing. Like, why would you put us through this? But you know what I can take away from that time together, that time at that church plant? Man, I've got lifelong friends that I still connect with. I've got a mentor that I know loves me and I could reach out to anytime. But the best part of it was that's how I met my wife, Leah. I was volunteering in the parking lot and she came pulling in our orange Scion XB, which I get to drive now. Hey-o. And she pulled in and we were to kind of direct her where to go. And I looked at her and I said, hey, can I drive your car? The first thing I said to my wife, didn't know her name. I was like, hey, can I drive your car? She was like, no. I was like, okay, cool, you can park up there. And I got down on one knee and asked her to marry me. And she said, I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. Happened years later. But the thing is, like, man, like, there was an intentionality behind what God was doing in my life in that moment. And yes, while there was pain, there was also a lot of joy that came from all of that. And so if we are uniquely formed by God, and God's purpose for you and I is beautiful, humbling, and intentional, what is that purpose? Why do we exist? Like, what is the purpose for me existing? Like, if I was born with a purpose, Matt, what is it? Because I would really love to know. I think the Bible gives us a lot of answers, but I think Paul says it really, really well in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says this, that so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There are a lot of scriptures that make it abundantly clear that the purpose of the Christian, the purpose of those who follow God, is to bring glory to God. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who I've called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Romans talks about those who he foreknew, who he predestined to bring him glory. I have to be careful though, and a good friend of mine gave me some wise counsel as I was wrestling through, thinking through this message, and I was thinking about this verse. I've believed this for a long time, and it's kind of easy for me to walk through, but there are some of us that when we read this verse and we think about that we only exist to bring glory to God, our minds go to an egotistical, narcissistic entity that lives up in the sky and is completely separated from you and I. That only wants all the attention. But I need you to understand that we serve a loving Father. That God is not some separate being in the sky. This past weekend, like, one of the guys asked about different religions, and like, so like if Muhammad and Joseph Smith, if Muhammad from Islam and Joseph Smith from Mormonism got these tablets and got this word from an angel of light, what makes Moses any different? I was like, that's a great question, bro. I literally said, that's a great question. And I'll tell you what the difference is. Those men were given, I believe, words, this is gonna get me probably shot at some point. I realize I'm online, so, all right, Jesus, I'm coming to you. These men were visited, what I believe, not angels, but demons. And so what happens in that moment is that they're given this religion, this ideology that says, hey, you have to elevate yourself to be in the position of God. You need to make yourself better so that you can get to God's status. Whereas, like, Judaism and even Christianity says, no, like, God's gonna lower himself and come meet you. That, yes, you are to be holy and set apart. Like, that's why the sacrificial system exists. You are to be holy and set apart because God is holy and set apart. But, man, he wants to be with you so, so much. God could have easily, oh my gosh, and he did this with the flood, and I know that this happened, but man, he felt like he said, he promised, I will never do this again. But he didn't just start completely fresh. He found people that were still following him, Noah and his family. But man, we serve a loving Father. If you look at the Old Testament, there's this thing called the Deuteronomic cycle, where quite literally, it's the same thing over and over and over and over again. You know, I love history. If you study history, you will see history repeats itself. It's crazy to see, but it's true. But this Deuteronomic cycle, what it is you have God loves his people. The people love God. the people turn their back on God. God gets mad at the people and turns his back on them. And then the people cry out saying, Father, forgive us. God forgives them and he loves his people again. But through it all, he never stopped loving them. Through it all, he was right there. But imagine if you're a father, if you're a child, if you're a parent, and or if you're a boss, whatever. Imagine you're in a position of authority and you have someone you deeply care about and they go through this over and over and over again. I guarantee you they would be fired or you would kick them out of the house. You would do something. But praise God, we serve a loving Father that loves us enough to say, hey, I am always gonna come back to you. I'm always gonna return to you. I may turn my face from you for a little while, but I promise you, I've not left. I heard someone else say it this way. It was a really good example that they took their kid to the park and they watched them play. And the kid doesn't know the dad's there. The kid thinks that he's kind of being sneaky, but the dad's watching him. And the dad's right there and he's gonna be there if the kid falls. But he's gonna let the kid fall if the kid falls. He's gonna let him do it because he told him not to. He's like, hey, you're gonna have to learn. I believe there are moments in our life where we have a loving Father who cares deeply for us, and he may let us go through hard things, but those hard things will point us to him. And when we choose to have joy in the midst of suffering, when we choose to have joy in the midst of sorrow, it brings glory to his name. When we choose to live open-handedly, when we are blessed, when we have abundance, and be generous, when we choose not to make those things idols, but constantly live in a state of thankfulness, even when we have plenty, that brings glory to his name. So no, I'm not saying that, man, we serve this egotistical, narcissistic God, and we have to bring glory to him. What I'm saying is that, like, as you live, Paul is saying, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is that you do, so if you're eating that steak, bring glory to God. If you're drinking that wine, bring glory to God. If you're mowing your yard, bring glory to God. If you're having that conversation with your next door neighbor, bring glory to God. When you lose your job, bring glory to God. When you lose the child, bring glory to God. When you graduate with your master's degree, bring glory to God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, bring glory to God. So if we were created on purpose for his purpose, I would say it this way, it's our final point, that man, our greatest purpose isn't to make much of ourselves, but man, it's to make much of God. If you want to find, man, satisfaction, if you want to find purpose, you have to look outside of yourself. You have to look at who God is and what he is doing and how he is working in your life. And that's why, man, like, I truly believe that God created you and me on purpose for his purposes. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just wonder, like, what does this look like for you? I did this last service, and I'm just gonna do it again because, like, I don't want there to ever be a moment where if there's someone that doesn't know Jesus in this room, and maybe you're the person right now that, if you're being honest, man, you're tired, you have felt empty, you have tried to fill that hole in your heart with everything. You've tried to find your purpose in everything but God, and you're always left disappointed. You're always left feeling empty. And the odds, and maybe you're watching online, if you are, then please, I believe it's onelifeknox.com/connect or text connect to 94,000 and fill out the connection card and let us know if you do this. But the odds of everyone in this room and people watching online being a follower of Jesus are very slim. And so, especially when it comes to purpose, and I don't want anyone to leave this room that, man, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that call. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to ask volunteers to kind of come forward, and they're going to stand in the back of the room. Staff, if you're in the room too, please just kind of spread out behind in the back. But I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads for me. And yet again, this is not like a traditional like Southern Baptist. I'm not going to be like, raise your hand if you give it. Like, that's not what I'm going to do. But like, I am going to ask you to kind of be bold a little bit and just... Man, scripture is clear that, man, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God risen from the grave, then you will be saved. And there are some of you that, man, you need to do this. You're in the sound of my voice. You need to do this. You've been putting it off. You have felt empty. You are tired. You are hopeless. You have been finding your purpose in everything else. You have been trying to define your purpose in everything else. And so if that's you, I'm just going to ask everyone to please keep your heads bowed, but I'm just going to ask you to stand up and just go find someone in the back to go and pray with right now. If that's you, right? Like, don't be ashamed. You may be a regular attender here. Like, I don't know. Like, but there is no, like, don't let the fear of, I don't know, don't let fear keep you from doing this. And if you're watching online, then please, and if you're making this decision, and essentially all you're doing is you're saying, God, like, forgive me. You're agreeing with him. You're saying, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Become Lord of my life. And if that's what you said, then please just let us know. But man, maybe you're in this room right now and you're a believer and you followed Jesus for a really long time, but if you're honest, you've allowed your purpose to become more about you. More about making much of your name. And less about making much of the name of Jesus. And I would just ask that, man, repent. This life is not about us. If it is, man, that's honestly a bad life. But man, if we make our life about the one true King, Yahweh, that's better than we could possibly dream or imagine. So if you need prayer this morning, same thing. We've got people in the back. Please go and pray with them. Confess. Maybe you need to confess. And confession doesn't have to be this deep, dark sin. Maybe it is, and please do that. But confession could just simply be, hey, I'm feeling hopeless. I'm feeling shame. I'm feeling guilt. Confession could simply be, hey, I don't know that I've ever lived into this purpose. Whatever it is, but like, we have people that want to pray with you, that want to walk with you, that want to do life with you. So please, go. Be with them. No matter where you're at, just imagine if we were a people that fully believed and bought into this idea that we were created on purpose for God's purpose. That should rally us up. That should motivate us. It should motivate us to live on mission in our neighborhoods, in our schools. For the teacher to be able to live on mission in her classroom with the parents that she interacts with. For the businessman and woman to be able to go and make Jesus the center of what they're doing. For the student to look at their school as a mission field. And we would see so many lives changed. I'm just going to ask this question, and this is, do you want it? Do you want that? Maybe that's what you need to wrestle with right now. I don't know. Do you want to see Knox County and the world on fire for Jesus? Do you want to be on fire for Jesus? Do you even feel like you're worthy of being on fire for Jesus? You may have heard Crystal say it this way: have you tasted the blood? And if you haven't, then man, let's do some deep work and hard work together. But let's not let apathy sink in. Galatians says, do not grow weary from doing good, but at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. So let's stand strong, not in our own strength, not in our own purpose, but in God's. We're going to sing a song here in a second called Jesus Have It All. And as you sing that song, let that be the cry of your heart. Not just for yourself, but for your family, your friends, your neighborhood. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for creating us with purpose and taking the weight off of us having to define our own purpose. Father, I pray right now that as we finish this last song, as we cry out to you, Lord, that we would, and we would just be honest and real and vulnerable, that we wouldn't let the enemy distract us, that we wouldn't be worried about how we look, Lord, but Father, if we need to cry, we'll cry. If we need to kneel, we'll kneel. If we need to go and find someone and pray, that we would do that, Father, but that we would, man, we would let this motivate us. Take the pressure off of us that, man, you've given us the purpose, Lord. It's not by anything we've done. You've done it. So let us walk in that purpose. Let me walk in that purpose, Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask all of this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Let's all stand up. Let's sing one last song together.